Thank you, Brother Hobbs. I would like to take this opportunity to thank Brother Hobbs and the church for letting me be a part of, have a small part in this conference. I'm going to write my time down here because I'm a big mouth. I'm happy to answer. Who do you serve? Is the subject that has been assigned unto me. So if you would like to, you can turn your text Bibles into Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. It says, and if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the God which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, once again we come into thy presence with thankful hearts, thanking thee, O Lord, that thou art God and that there is none like unto thee. Thanking thee, Father, for thy Son, Jesus, who freely gave up his life at Calvary for the remission of our sins. How we ask forgiveness of our sins, shortcomings, and our many mistakes. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we pray, Father, that you would teach us thy truths. And we ask, O Lord, that you will lead us in the paths of thy righteousness for the sake of thy Son. And, Father, we're thankful for the opportunity that we have to be back here once again with this great church. We ask thy blessings upon each and every individual that come out this way this morning. We pray, Father, you would supply our every need, and we ask, if it please thee, you might make us a blessing unto someone. And I pray, Father, you would enable me, thy humble servant, to stand and to break the bread of life. We're thankful, Father, for the messages that we've already heard last evening and this morning. We're thankful for the singing, and we pray, Father, for those that will come after me. We ask thy blessings upon them. Lead God, direct us in all that's done and said, and we'll not forget to give thee the honor, the glory, and the praise. For these things we ask in the precious name of Jesus and for his sake. And amen. Now, beloved, I would like for you to notice these words. Choose you this day whom you will serve. That right there, beloved, is one of the biggest reasons that we have so many false religions in the world today. People have chosen whom they will serve, and it is not the true and the living God. They have chosen to worship the gods of their own making, the gods of the Amorites. They have chosen to worship the gods of their own imagination, the gods of the Armenians. They have chosen the gods of the Amorites, which is nothing more than a false idol. An idol does not have the ability to speak. An idol does not have the ability to walk. An idol does not have the ability to grant or not to grant. It does not have the ability to bring light or darkness. In short, beloved, a false idol is nothing more than an idol which has no powers, none whatsoever. People have chosen to serve the God of the Amorites, and this, beloved, is something they themselves have done. But they have not been chosen to serve the true and the living God, the God of the Bible, the God that simply willed this world into existence. We now ask the question, who do you serve? Beloved, if you ask the average churchgoer of the day, who do you serve? The average churchgoer will say, well, I serve Jesus, or I serve God. Then you talk to them about, you know, how was you saved? They say, well, I opened up my heart and I let Jesus in so that he would save me. Then you ask another question, and that is, what are some of the things that you teach and believe? For example, they say, or how is a person truly saved? They say, well, a person is saved by grace, but he must be baptized in order to be completely saved, comes the answer. Well, beloved, what do you believe about the church? Well, you know, one church is as good as another, so go to the church of your choice. These are all answers from the average Christians in the world today. Truly, beloved, these are the doctrines of false teachers.
Amen.
These are the doctrines of the Amorites. These doctrines are not the teachings of the Jesus of the Bible. the true and the living God. They are the teachings of the Jesus of someone's imagination. Now, beloved, it is the Almighty Jesus Christ that opens the heart of the individual, not the individual himself opening up his own heart. Notice what God tells us in Acts 16 and 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us. Notice who opened the heart. Whose heart the Lord opened. It says nothing about she opening up her own heart and let Jesus in, but it says whose heart the Lord opened that she may attain or understand unto the things which were spoken by Paul. No way could this woman understand the things which were spoken by Paul until the Lord had opened her heart. So we see that it is Jesus Christ the Almighty that opens the heart of the individual. So that if it is Christ Jesus that opens the heart of the individual, then how are we saved? Beloved, we are saved by grace and only by the grace of God, not by grace plus baptism or works.
Amen.
Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Notice, beloved, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Well, the word grace means unmerited favor, and the words unmerited favor means that you and I, the saved, we have been the receiver or the recipients of God's undeserving favor. In other words, beloved, there was nothing that we done to deserve to be saved. God saved us simply because it was pleasing unto Him. Simply pleasing unto Him. So we are saved by grace through faith. Faith in what? Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ as applied by the Holy Spirit. We believe that Jesus came into this world, that He was born of the Virgin Mary, that He lived and worked and suffered, He bled and freely gave up His life at Calvary for the remission of our sins. And, beloved, He done this for everyone that His Father gave Him in the covenant of redemption before the foundation of this old world. And then we believe that He rose again 3 days later, victorious over death, hell, and the grave for our justification. And we believe, beloved, that one drop of His precious blood cleanses us from all sin, past, present, and future. And because of the finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary, we are sure for heaven as if we're already there. But we read, "And that not of yourselves." What is not within ourselves? Beloved, the little word "that" refers right back to faith.
Amen.
That faith is not of ourselves.
Amen.
In other words, beloved, we do not have within ourselves the faith that is required to believe. We now ask the question, "Well, gee, if I don't have the faith within myself that's required to believe, then how do I acquire that faith?" Well, beloved, the rest of that verse of Scripture is very self-explanatory. It tells us the how. It says, it is the gift of God. So you see, beloved, even the faith that is required to believe must be given unto the individual by God Himself. And I will add at this time that if God does not give the individual the faith that is required to believe, then the individual will never believe. Now, I use the word individual because God does not save animals. God does not save clubs such as a lion's club or the eagle's club or the moose club. He doesn't even save the Boy Scout club or the Girl Scout club. God saves individuals. Verse 9, speaking of salvation, says, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." In other words, beloved, We do not have good works in order to be saved, but or to keep saved, but we have good works because God has saved us. I never read this passage of Scripture unless I think of something an individual said to me sometime back. He looked at me and he said, "Brother Carl," he said, "don't worry about me. I'm okay. I drink wine with the priest." So remember, we do not have good works in order to be saved, but we have good works because God has saved us. We have been made a new creature in Christ. Therefore, our desire is to serve Christ and Him only. Verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." So our whole lives, beloved, has been pre-planned. Everything from predestination to glorification has been pre-planned for us. So, who do you serve? Beloved, if you believe what I have been teaching, then you serve the true and the living God, the God of the Bible, the God that simply willed this world into existence. And if you do not believe what I just taught, then I ask you, who do you serve? And quite frankly, you serve the false gods of the Amorites or the Armenians. Now, beloved, the last part of that verse of Scripture says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Amen. Now, beloved, once you have experienced the marvelous grace of God in salvation, if you and your house are going to serve the true and the living God and not the gods of the Armenians, then, beloved, there is a correct way that you must serve Him, or your life will not be as pleasing unto God as it could be or even should be. One of the first things you must realize is that God is a spirit, and He does not accept just anything as worship. He does not accept lies as worship. He does not accept speaking in tongues or bird chirping as worship. He does not accept rolling on the floor or standing on your heads as worship. In the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 23, tells us the correct way of worship. They say, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper," because it specifies true worshiper, leads us to believe and really tells us that there are many false worshipers in the world today. "When the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Amen. Notice, beloved, verse 24. "God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must," it's M-U-S-T with no exceptions, "must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Beloved, the only place on earth you can find a true spirit and truth is in a New Testament Baptist church. Amen. Outside the New Testament Baptist church, it does not exist. And as you have seen, there are countless thousands of people who do not know that Jesus Christ built His church. And on the other hand, there are countless thousands of people that know that Christ built His church, but they say that the church failed during the Dark Ages. So the question before us is, did Jesus build His church? And is the church that Jesus built still in existence today or still in operation? Now, beloved, we find the answer to that question in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 36 through 43. We find Jesus calling out the disciples to build His church. Jesus Christ and the disciples made up the first New Testament Baptist church. Verse 36, and this is John the Baptist speaking and saying, "And looking upon Jesus, As he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? And they say unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted to Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonas. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which by interpretation is a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth unto Galilee and find Philip and say unto him, Follow me. Now, when Christ saved you, did he say, Follow the Pope? No, he said, Follow me.
Amen.
Now, beloved, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 18 and verse 19, we can see the church already in operation. They say, and Christ is speaking, And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, beloved, let us notice verse 18 first of all. Christ is speaking, and he says, And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock. When Christ is talking about upon this rock, he is talking about himself.
Yes.
He is speaking of himself as the solid rock. Yes. The rock that will remain firm and solid throughout all ages. It will not sway to the right. It will not sway to the left. It will remain unmovable. It will remain firm throughout all ages. Now let us look at the word build. I will build my church. Notice the little word build. It is my understanding. I don't read Greek or Hebrew, but I do read after good people. It is my understanding that the word build here does not mean to take a hammer and nails and erect a building. But the word build here in the original manuscripts means to grow in grace and knowledge of our great God and His dear Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now those are two little words, my church. The words, my church, distinguish his church from any other church in existence at that time.
Amen.
The same two little words distinguish his church from any other church that might pop up in the future claiming to be the church that Jesus built. Now, beloved, I would like for you to notice the word church. The word church is singular. Did you pay attention to your English teacher when you were in school? Well, I didn't, but I wish I hadn't. The word church is singular, meaning Jesus only built one church. He did not build two or three or 1,200, but he only built one church. Now notice the words, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In other words, beloved, the church that Jesus built would always be in existence.
Amen.
Right. It would never fail. There would always be one around somewhere.
Right.
You may have to come to South Shore, Kentucky
Amen.
To find one. But it's there. This is the promise of perpetuity. Christ promised his church perpetuity,
Amen.
Which means there will always be one around. Until he returns to rapture his church along with the rest of the saints out of this world. Well, you say, Carl, why did you word it like that? You separated his church and the saints of the world. I said it like that because they are separate.
Amen.
Every Christian is not a member of the Lord's church.
That's right.
Okay.
So it will be here until Christ returns to rapture his church along with the rest of the saints out of this sin-cursed world.
Amen.
Now, not too many people try to handle verse 19, and I'm not going to try it either, but I'm going to look at it. It says, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I will give unto thee." The little word "thee" refers right back to the church that is in operation in verse 18. Verse 19 has basically to do with the government of the church. Now notice the words, "the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Now I realize there's a lot of people in this world that's going to give you a different definition of the keys of the kingdom of heaven than what I'm going to give you here. But I'm going to give you the word of God and they're going to give you their idea. Notice the word, "the keys of the kingdom of heaven." I believe that this is where Christ gave his church the authority to preach the gospel. Notice, Christ said, "And I will give unto thee, the church, the keys of the kingdom of heaven." We now ask the question, beloved, what are the keys to the kingdom of heaven? Now, I realize that people try to relate this to keys in the Old Testament, but remember, we are in the New Testament. Christ came, and one of the things he changed was the way of worship. The keys to the kingdom of heaven is the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no other keys to the kingdom of heaven. The gospel of Jesus Christ. No one will ever get to heaven without hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as far as I am concerned, this is where Christ gave his church the right to preach the gospel. Now notice, "Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven." In other words, beloved, receive those into your midst, those that have heard the gospel and received the word or have been saved, in other words. Notice also, "Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." In other words, beloved, those that have made a profession of faith in Christ Jesus, if they do not want to walk the Christian walk, if they do not want to live the Christian life, exclude them. "And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." This, beloved, all has to do with the operation of the church or the government of the church. Not only did Christ build his church, but he told us how to operate.
Amen.
Now, beloved, if you still have trouble seeing the church in operation, turn your Bibles into Matthew 18 and 17, and you will be able to see clearly the church in operation. It says, "And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." Here, beloved, the disciples have brought a problem unto Christ. Notice his answer. Jesus instructed them to take their problem unto the church. The correct wording is, "tell it unto the church." So you see, beloved, in order for the disciples to tell their problem unto the church, then, beloved, the church would have had to have been in operation. Had there been no church, then they could not have told their problem unto the church. So did Jesus build his church? Yes, he certainly did. He built his church during his personal ministry here upon the earth. Is that church in existence today? It certainly is. We know this because Christ promised his church perpetuity, and we all know, beloved, that Jesus Christ cannot lie. After all of this, there are still those in the world who will say, "Well, is the church truly important? Go to the church of your choice. Well, I say unto you, beloved, go to the church of God's choice.
Amen.
Beloved, the church is of the utmost importance because Jesus Christ gave his life for it.
Amen.
Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it.
Amen.
Now, beloved, let us ask the question, what kind of a church did Jesus build? Well, beloved, we don't have time to read it. We only got a couple minutes left. Matthew 3:13, 14, and 15, we see that John the Baptist baptized Jesus Christ. We find in Acts 1:22 that John the Baptist baptized every member of the first church. So cutting through a red tape, that makes Jesus Christ a Baptist. And he pastored what we know today as the New Testament Baptist Church. Now I ask you, beloved, if you are not a member of a New Testament Baptist Church, who do you serve?
Amen.
Think about it. And may God add a blessing.